All right, guys. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn over once again to Luke chapter 2. I know we were there last week, but we're going to be there again this week and talk about some other things. The Christmas story, this is, you know, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. When you think about Christmas, you typically think about Luke chapter 2. And, you know, it's the Christmas story in a nutshell. And so I'm going to be sharing from there this morning. Before we get into it, I just want you to be able to laugh a little bit today. I'm going to tell you some Christmas jokes. And every year at our house, whenever we unpack the Christmas ornaments, there's a little Christmas joke book that's in there, and we lay it out on our coffee table, and we go through the jokes every year, and we all pretty much know the answers to them because we've done it for years. But I wanted to share some of these things with you just to kind of get you to laugh this morning before we get into the sermon. So, Christmas jokes, and I just want to warn you, these are very, very corny, okay? Very corny Christmas jokes, okay? Here's the first one. Which Christmas carol is about small royalty? We Three Kings, W-E-E, We Three Kings, okay? Which Christmas carol does every horse love? Deck the stalls, right? Deck the stalls, okay? Which Christmas carol is about a mute Lancelot? Silent Night. Silent Night, K-N-I-G-H-T, okay? So what is invisible and smells like milk and cookies? Santa's burps. Or, if Frosty the Snowman married a vampire, what would they name their child? Frostbite. Okay. And lastly, what is the name of Frosty the Snowman's lesser-known brother, the baker? Frosty the Doughman. The Doughman. All right. Hopefully you got a little bit of kick out of those. That's what you call Laffy Taffy joke, corny jokes, whatever you want to call them. But you know, thinking about gifts, gifts are something that we give at Christmas, and gifts are expressions of love, aren't they? That's really what they are. When we give a gift to someone, whether it be a card or a gift to our children or friends and family, it's a gift or it's an expression of love, and it's an attempt, if you will, to show someone that we care about them, that we care enough about them that we want to give a physical expression, you know, in that something that we hope for, that they will receive, that they will love and enjoy when they receive this gift. And so, at best, our gift giving is a display of love. I remember when I was a kid, you think back on some of your most memorable Christmas gifts. And so I remember one year, my mom and dad bought me a new bicycle. And I remember when they wheeled that bicycle in to see it for the very, I mean, it was old style, you know, from the 70s, because I was a kid in the 70s, had the banana seat and, you know, that type of thing. Man, it was the best bike. And I just rode that bike around everywhere. I loved it. It was the most memorable. And I remember being so excited to get that bicycle for Christmas. And, you know, when we give gifts, it's a way that we show love to other people. And obviously, as we think about love, this being the Advent candle that we lit earlier, the candle of love, love has been displayed for us through the birth of Jesus, the most precious gift, if you will. You know, the term, the verse that we're going to read in a minute, the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." It means that with the birth of Jesus, the gift that he is to us, that God deserves the highest praise for the birth of Jesus. Even more praise than God creating the universe. And we understand that our universe is big and it's glorious and it's amazing to think about God just speaking that into his existence. But when the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest heaven," you're saying the highest praise that we should give to God is the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing that we should praise the Lord for. Nothing is more important than the birth of this baby. And the greatest glory that God ever displayed was through the birth of Jesus. Think about that. Again, it was more glorious than even the creation of the universe. So let's look this morning at how love has been displayed to us. As we think about the candle of love, the Advent Sunday of love, let's look at how love has been displayed to us. Let's read the scripture, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 together. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. One of the first things that I want to share with you this morning as we read this scripture, as we see here that God displayed his love for us in a very humble setting. He displayed his love for us in a humble setting. Jesus' humble beginnings show us, I believe, God's love. Why do I say that? Think about most of the Christmas pageants that we see, things that we've even done here at our church. In Christmas pageants and Christmas plays, we make the Christmas scene kind of look all cozy, don't we? We'd make the stable look nice and cozy, the manger, all that stuff. We fix it up so it looks like a wooden cradle of sorts with a warm, dry straw. But in reality, that's not really what it looked like when Jesus was born. Wood was too precious in Israel to be used as an animal feeding trough. And so the manger of Jesus that he was laid in was a manger of stone. That feeding trough was made of stone. And even though Jesus was born a very long time ago, it's not like a feeding trough was a customary place to put a baby after he or she was born. And I say this because the angels told the shepherds how they could spot the Messiah. He said, you're going to see this baby lying in a feeding trough, wrapped snugly in cloth. They were to look for the baby lying in an odd place, a manger, a feeding trough, if you will. And if the angels hadn't specifically told the shepherds where to look, a manger was the last place that these guys would have looked for a baby. But I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to just picture this in your mind. The Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah of the world, the Son of God wasn't placed in the first century version of a crib. Not even in a warm, straw-filled wooden cradle, all fixed up to look nice and comfy. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was placed in a cold stone feeding trough that was stained with the saliva of cows and other animals that had eaten out of it on a consistent basis. Think about that for a minute. In today's standard, it would be like placing your newborn in a gutter. Why was this? Why did God choose such a humble beginning? Why was this God's plan? Why believe, and the scripture tells us this and confirms it, that he chose this humble path for his son to emphasize just how much he loves us? Think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul speaks of this. In speaking about Jesus, he says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself, get this, by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Think about that. God was willing to forgo the luxuries of heaven to become a man to save us from our sin. And guys, we cannot fathom what that looks like or what it even means to be God in heaven with all the glory that is in heaven, being the most powerful being in the universe, more power, so powerful that you can speak the world into existence, being in heaven and saying, okay, I'm not going to consider heaven something to be held on to. I'm going to empty myself and become a human being. We cannot possibly fathom what that looks like or how we can't equate ourselves with that at all. But yet God was willing to forgo the luxuries of heaven to become a man to save us from our sins. I've tried to think of what that might look like, and that doesn't even match up at all. But if imagine being a human being and saying, okay, well, I'm going to forgo being a human being and become an ant or a cockroach or something like that for the sake of my love for other people. And even that doesn't quite compare with being God and becoming a human being. But he was willing to forgo the luxuries of heaven to become a man, to save us from our sins. And his coming was not in a luxurious palace fit for a king. It was in a saliva-stained feeding trough. I like what Max Lucado writes. He says, the story of Christmas is the story of God's relentless love for us. He said, you can never, ever question his stunning, unquenchable affection. Christmas proves that there is no place that God will not go. And if he's willing to be born in a barnyard, then you can expect him to be at work anywhere. He said, no place is too common. No person is too hardened. No distance is too far. There is no person he cannot reach. There is no limit to his love. Man, that's good stuff, right? I really like what Max Lucado says there. But that humble beginning of the birth of Jesus shows us that love was displayed in a way in which we'll never understand. It displayed God's love for us in that humble setting. But there's a second thing I want us to notice here from the scripture. Just as a point of knowledge that you can glean from this and other scriptures. Number two, God has always loved you, and he will always love you. He has always loved you, and he will always love you in the future. That's the point I'm trying to make. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, look at how great the love of the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Think about that. The love displayed for us through the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, is so that we can be called the children of God. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we are sinful, wretched people, born with a sinful nature, eternally separate from God, even though we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And those verses confirm God's love for us. Love requires an object or a person, right? If you love something or love someone, that's a person or something that you have in your possession that you have affection for. So love requires an object or a person. You and I are those people. You and I are that person, if you will. Because we have always been God's focus, and we will always be his focus in life. And guys, his love for us is very personal. Very personal. When God sent his Son into the world all those years ago, think about this. He knew your name. He knew my name. He had us in mind when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Guys, if that doesn't make you feel special, I don't know what will. He had you and me in mind when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15? We've talked about it before. A shepherd had 100 sheep. And when the shepherd lost one of his sheep, what did he do? He left the 99 to go find the one that was lost. And one of the messages of this parable is that even though there were, even if there were only one sinner separated from God on earth, Jesus still would have come and died on the cross for that one. And God loves every one of us as if we were the most precious thing in the universe. To him, each human being is priceless. Each human being is precious in God's eyes. Whether they are alive or in the womb of their mother, yet to be born or lived years ago, every life is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious thing in the universe. This is why he gave the gift of his one and only son on that first Christmas night. And guys, he did it with each one of us in mind. So how do we know sinful people are important to Jesus? Well, look at the cross. Think about the cross for a minute. The meaning of cross is what? What does a cross symbolize? Symbolizes death, right? From about the 6th century B.C. until the 4th century A.D., the cross was an instrument of execution that resulted in the death by the most torturous and painful ways. In a crucifixion, a person was either tied or nailed to a wooden cross and left to hang there until they died. Death would be slow and excruciatingly painful. In fact, the word excruciating literally means out of crucifying. But because Christ and his death on the cross, the meaning of the cross is completely different today. The cross represents grace and love and mercy. And so if you want to know how much Jesus Christ and God love sinners, then look to the cross, because that's a good reminder of just exactly how much God has always loved us and will continue to love us. So the cross represents grace, it represents love, and because of the cross, point number three, here's the most important thing. God wants you to receive his gift of love. God wants you to receive his gift of love. I love what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." This verse tells us that the Lord is delaying his return because he is compassionate. He wants people to know his son, Jesus Christ. He wants as many people to come into a relationship as possible. And so God, in his great love, does not want any to die without knowing his son personally. So he delays his return so that sinful man will have an opportunity to repent and turn to him, because he wants all people to be saved. And so, guys, because of Christmas, when a man or woman or boy or girl admits the fact that they are sinners and confess their belief that Jesus Christ did indeed die in their place, God will forgive them of their sin. And the verse that we read earlier before we lit the candle of love, John 3:16, says, "God loved the world, all of it." Aren't you glad that it's worded that way? It doesn't say, well, God so loved the successful in life, or the rich, or the young, or the old, or this race of people, or this race of people. He said, God so loved the world. Let me just say, in God's eyes, there's only one race. Amen? That's the human race. Man, in his sinfulness and his arrogance and his pride, we've divided us up into races. But in God's eyes, we're one race. And the Bible teaches that. Go back and read the book of Genesis, and you'll see that very clearly. Man, in his stupidity and his arrogance, his pride, has said, well, you're this kind of person, and you're this kind of person, and you're this kind of person. God doesn't see any of that. He just sees people. And God, in his love for us, died for the world, not for the rich, not for the successful, not for old people, not for young people, not for blacks, not for whites, for everyone. That's how big and encompassing God's love is. And He loves the world, and He loves everyone in it. And He desires for the entire world to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He sent His Son to be born. He wants the world to know His Son. And that's the blessing and hope of Christmas. A gentleman by the name of Gregory Coles once said this. He said, "It was foolish of Jesus to come to earth, logically speaking, to go from divine throne to fragile infant body, to trade streets of gold for filth and disease and violence, to love the world with wide open arms, vulnerable, and then to be betrayed. It was foolish to sacrifice everything for a crowd of ungrateful murderers, ransoming the lifeless blood of humanity with the priceless blood of a Savior. But Christmas shows us the love of God." Amen. On that very first Christmas, God sent His Son into a fallen world. Eventually, Jesus outgrew that manger. And a lot of times we tend to think of Jesus as a baby in a feeding trough in that bed. But He outgrew that manger. He became a boy, and then He became a man. And He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He eventually went to the cross, and He died. And God raised Him from the dead, and He's seated now at the right hand of the Father. And one day, and boy, what a day that will be, He'll return to take us home to heaven with Him. All this happened, guys, because of Christmas Day. Just like the verse says in that familiar song, "Mary's Boy Child," "Hark, now hear the angels sing, the King was born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day." Amen? So let's celebrate Christmas. It's like that movie that my family loves to watch every year, Christmas Carol, the George C. Scott version, as Scrooge. "Hurrah for Christmas, it's the best day of the year," Tiny Tim says to his dad when he finds out he's going to have the whole day off. Bob Cratchit's going to have the whole day off. "Hurrah for Christmas." Well, I say, "Hurrah for Christmas." Amen? It's the best day of the year. And so let's celebrate it as such, because it means so much. "Now hear the angels sing, a King was born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your love and grace that You displayed through sending Your Son. You Yourself becoming a man to be our Savior. Father, it's hard for us to fathom being God, becoming a human being. Not even just a human being, to become a baby. Dependent upon others taking care of You. But Father, that's the way You chose it. And You chose Mary to be His mother. You chose Joseph to be His earthly father. And they raised that boy, and he grew up to be the Savior of the world. Father, let us think of that this Friday when we celebrate Christmas together, as families, as friends, whatever we're doing, Lord, Father, let us focus on that. Lord, we love You so much. Father, we pray that You'd have Your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make for yourself personally. Whatever that decision is, I pray that you'd be obedient to the Lord right now. As we sing this song of praise, right where you're standing, right where you're sitting at home, you can make that commitment to the Lord. If you need to talk further about that, please reach out to me. We'll talk it out. I'm going to be busy this week, but I'll find time to get together with you and do whatever needs to be done to help you in your time of need. So let the Lord do business in your heart today. All right? Let's stand together as Andrew leads us and you make your decision for Christ today.